2 Corinthians chapter 11, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, Paul writes to a church that he loved, indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul's motives were genuine and sincere. He loved the church. He loved the Corinthian church with all the problems that they had, with all their fickleness and issues with sin that they struggled with, doctrinal issues that were critical that they struggled with. He loved the church at Corinth. His only desire for them wasn't to make money off of them some way or another. It was simply to present them to Christ as his bride. But he said, I'm afraid. It'd take something to make Paul afraid, wouldn't it? I mean, he faced a lot of stuff during the course of his apostleship, in danger of his life. And you don't find him using this language very often in his writings, where he says clearly to the church, I'm afraid. But here's what he's afraid of. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Obedience isn't complicated. This Christian journey that you and I are on is not so deeply theological that none of us can really understand what we should be about as we live here in this world. I know the Bible is a big book, and we study it continually, you know, and I know there's stuff in there that none of us know yet. But be that as it may, the life that God has called us to live as His children is a simple kind of life. Just live it. You get up when the time is to get up in the morning, and you head on to work, and you earn a living for yourself and your family. Kids go on to school. When the day's over, come home. Put your feet under your supper table with your family. Hug your wife and kids. Show up at church. Do the right thing. God will give you wisdom to know what's right. But you're going to have some gumption, and I am too, to do what God shows us is the right thing to do. Do the right thing. Be grateful, people. Be compassionate. Treat other people with kindness. Show some gentility as you deal with other folks. Live by your convictions. Let your Bible guide you. You see, this is simplicity stuff that Paul is speaking about. His fear was that there would be an element that would mess things up, that would come in and make things more complicated. And so he speaks to that end in the next few verses down there that we're not going to read. But he speaks in verse 4 about those that would come and they'd preach a gospel that we haven't preached. They'd talk to you about a Jesus, and the Jesus they talk to you about doesn't look anything like the Jesus that we've talked to you about. And he expresses concerns about those kinds of folks. And verse 13, same chapter, he said, for these kinds of people, these are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This concerned Paul. He was a little bit fearful. And he was that way because he knew how subtle Satan was. He writes about that in his epistles, over and over again. And if anybody knew, he knew, because Paul spent a good portion of his early life fooled by him. When the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, Paul wasn't receptive to that. When Peter and the others stood up on the day of Pentecost, Paul was there. You know, don't think he's off somewhere in Timbuktu and doesn't know what's going on. If he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which most think that he was, you think he wouldn't show up on Pentecost feast day? He wouldn't dare be found anywhere else. When Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin and were beaten because of the gospel that they preached, where do you think Paul was? Hibernating somewhere? When they stoned Philip, a deacon in the church, later on, you know where Paul was because the Scripture tells you. He was the guy holding the coats of those that were throwing the rocks. Paul knew what it was like to be corrupted, or to face this corrupter, this one that's spoken of as the devil, Satan. And he knew how he could represent himself Satan can, in a way that's even transforming, so that you would think you're dealing with an angel of God in the way he represents himself. Here's what Paul said to the St. Corinthian church in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians and in verse 11 when he'd been speaking about, now y'all got to forgive each other, church. I know some things have been going on there, he said to the church, that some things where you've hurt each other's feelings and some folks have done some bad things, but he said, you have got to forgive each other, lest, verse 11, Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You can have a long list, and I can as well, of things that we don't like. One of the things that would probably be on that list somewhere would be the fact that we don't like to be taken advantage of. It's a kind of abuse, is it not? When folks take advantage of us, when they fool us. You may have watched the news, or may not have, last week and saw the guy that was on CBS, I think, Evening News, that he was a master at his trade. There's not any question about that. I mean, he earned more money every year doing what he did than most of us ever thought about earning in a year's time. And he was in a wheelchair, which is remarkable that a guy with a disability could be in a wheelchair and earn the kind of money that he earned. If you saw that, you know how he earned it. His occupation was taking advantage of people. And he did that by representing himself as being a lot worse than he was. I mean, he got around a wheelchair, and he went out every day and wheeled up and down the streets, you know, in very busy areas, and he asked folks for money. And he was, kind of a pitiful person. He had a very bad speech impediment, so that when he spoke, you had to really pay attention to get exactly what it was that he was saying. But he had this marvelous attitude. I mean, he was smiling all the time, you know, and just a good guy. And if they gave him money, he was real grateful and asked God's blessings on him. And if they didn't give him money, you know, he was still a good guy and smiling. And the way he held himself and conducted himself, it was evident that he lacked the mental capacity that a lot of folks are blessed with. And so when they interviewed him and talked to him, they asked him, well, how do you do with this kind of stuff? You make much money doing this? And he makes well over $100,000 a year. It was ironic that when he was talking to the reporter on the interview, and those again that saw that know that, he didn't have any speech impediment. He just talked like you talk, or like I talk. And, you would have thought this would have been one of those expose things where they catch some guy doing some kind of shenanigan, they stick a microphone on his face, and he runs away and dodges because he's been caught doing something that he ought not be doing and swindling people. But this guy wasn't like that. I mean, he was in a good mood, and he just laughed about it, you know, and he said, yeah. And he does have a little bit of a disability, but he can certainly get out of the chair and walk. And he is certainly not lacking mentally. Those kinds of folks burn us a little bit, don't they? That take advantage of us. And all of us, because we are Christian people, you know, and if there's anybody gullible in this world, it is Christian people. And if anybody got a heart that's going to be sympathetic to a need that is out there, it is Christian people. And so it's easy for us to become targets of those that are wanting to manipulate us. And there's all kinds of schemes out there to take care of any of us that are willing to be taken advantage of. At the head of that list is the devil. Paul says, don't give him an advantage. Gracious, he's tough enough to deal with without an edge, without having any kind of an advantage. Don't give him an advantage. Hebrews 3:13, the Hebrew writer said, you need to be careful about the deceitfulness of sin. Because that's what sin is. Sin is deceitful because the one behind it is the master deceiver. You need to take unto you, Ephesians 6:11, the whole armor of God, that having done all, you might be able to stand, that having resisted the wiles of the devil. That coyote in those cartoons that, and I guess they're still hanging around, that we used to like a long time ago with the coyote and the Roadrunner. His name was Wile E because he was. Laid all kinds of traps. We have to resist those wiles. Be sober, Peter said, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and forward. Be vigilant, Peter said. Because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When I've watched lions on the Geographic Channel or seen them in the zoo, as they approach something they're getting ready to pounce upon, they don't roar. They're really quiet. They're sneaking up on people. But Peter said, now it's different with the devil, although we're going to talk about him, about being a lion who devours people. He said, you can recognize him because this lion is roaring. And he's roaring because of the death wound that Jesus inflicted upon him on Calvary's cross. Angry. Because the master deceiver was fooled himself by the mystery of God that unfolded in his very presence in the coming of Jesus Christ to redeem the world. So be careful, he says, you know, lest Satan should gain an advantage of us. I know, there are people that do not believe that there is anything like the devil. That he is simply the scapegoat that we have dreamed up to use as something to blame for the ills that are found in the world and maybe even in our own lives. That there's just some kind of mysterious, evil kind of force that plans bad things for our lives and that leads us to do bad things. I know there are many that don't accept his reality, but I caution us all to understand that not believing in the devil doesn't protect you from him. Not in the slightest. He is just as active as if you had the greatest conviction in the world that he was indeed a real entity with whom we had to deal. He is a messenger who has a message to convey to you and to me. But don't fall for it. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, concerning some suffering that he was having to endure, you're familiar with the section of Scripture, said that he had he phrased it a thorn in the flesh, and he said it had been given to him as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The message, what was the message that messenger conveyed through the suffering that Paul was enduring? And well, it was that serving God doesn't pay. I mean, all that Paul had sacrificed in the preaching of the gospel, all that he endured, and still God allowed this thorn to come, and God allowed this thorn to continue to prick him, and never did take it away. And we have to be careful lest suffering allow Satan to gain an edge or an advantage over us. I remind us again that our Lord suffered. You've read your Gospels. You've seen it painted, his suffering, as clearly as the Holy Spirit could paint it in the suffering that the Lord endured. You've seen it in the things that Paul has written and Peter has written regarding our Lord and his suffering. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What's the question Peter asked in 1 Peter chapter 20? Or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20? For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, yeah, he did. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5. Well, if I'm going to learn what Jesus learned, I'm going to have to suffer in some relationship in which Jesus suffered. And not allow the suffering that we're called upon to face as we live here in this world to bring an edge or an advantage to Satan. How does he seek to gain an edge? Well, let me just offer you a couple of ways real quickly and then I'll close. By trying to twist your attitude toward people. Because Satan is very much aware that our attitude toward people is a very significant criteria in evidencing our attitude toward God. That John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, we haven't seen God, but we claim to love God even though we haven't seen God. How can we say that we love God when we haven't seen Him, when we can't love our brother that we have seen? John said, that seems ironic to me. How can we do that? Well, because Satan is kind of tricky and wily and subtle and deceitful, we can do that. Let's love each other. When Jesus said the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself, He was exactly right. And so the way that I deal with you and you deal with me, and the way I deal with those out yonder outside of this building and you deal with those outside this building, has to be with love. Caring, concern. But there's injustices out there, you see, and there's unfairness, and there are those that will take advantage of you, and there are those that will twist your words, and there are those that will be critical of your life's choices, that would declare themselves to be your enemy. So lest we misunderstood, one of the first things that Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 regarding those that would make themselves our enemy was that we must learn to love our enemies. Quite a challenge. If we do not, certainly Satan can gain an advantage of us. So don't let others, in whatever abuses you may have suffered or endured at the hands of someone else, don't allow them to sour you on people. You've known some folks and know some folks that don't have much good to say about anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. They just don't have much good to say about humanity. And that's really a tragedy. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Peter encourages us this way. He that will love life and see good days. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. The first challenge before us is to love life. To love life. If I don't love life, how can I ever see good days? He that will love life and see good days. Here's some stuff that's essential to that. He said, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, that means to despise, evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Our attitude toward other folks. Here's what James said in James chapter 4. He said, verse 7, it's James 3 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He certainly shall. Verse 13, that was Philippians 4 and 7 rather. Verse 13 of Philippians 3, or James 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Show it in how you live, he said. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, those are interpersonal relationship problems. If you have that, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. And then he uses that word. It's devilish. And through those things, Satan gains an advantage over us. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, James says, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Try not to get angry. I know that anger is a human emotion. And you're going to feel what you're going to feel. You say, I'm not ever going to feel that way. Well, you are going to. I mean, it's a human emotion. And emotions are given by God so that we can feel things. And we all feel anger because we're human beings. But Paul says to the Ephesian church, just be on guard about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Don't sin when you're angry. Be angry, and that's not a commandment to be angry, but be angry and sin not. That's the commandment, that when we are angry, when we find ourselves angry about a situation or circumstance, don't let sin enter into that. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place, verse 27, because here he is again, wanting to get messed up in our anger. Neither give place to the devil. It certainly gives him advantage over us. Because when we get angry, it's hard sometimes to bottle up an emotion. And the stronger our feeling regarding the circumstance, the more difficult it is to bottle that up. And so it tends to find expression in our tongue, in the things that we say in response to our anger. And we give the devil an advantage through the abuse of our tongue. You're familiar with James chapter 3. Even so, the tongue, verse 5, is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And he speaks about our inability to tame that tongue, that therewith we bless God, verse 9, and even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Well, if they ought not to be, let's don't let them be. You remember Jesus in his teaching, this is in Matthew's account, in Matthew the 12th chapter, and he said, beginning with verse 34, to some people that, well, he calls them snakes, oh generation of vipers. He asked, how can you be evil? Being evil, speak good things. They speak evil because they are evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. I'm talking to good people this morning. Bring out of the goodness of your heart those treasures of good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, I've given you no new information this morning. That's all I'm going to share. But there's nothing new in that. Nothing you don't already know about the one that Paul speaks of as our adversary, the prince of the power of the air. Give him no advantage. Resist him, James said. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to him, tempting him in the wilderness those three times, is powerful for us. Falling back upon the Word of God and the clear teachings of Scripture in his response to Satan. So that inevitably, after Jesus responded three times to three different temptations, Satan left him. He had nothing more to say, at least for a little while. God help us all to be his children in this church as we live our lives in the presence of one another. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is your opportunity to come in obedience to the gospel, in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you this morning into Christ. Every sin will be remitted. He'll add you to this church. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.